You have your Bibles, please open them to Psalm 68 as we continue our evening sermon series on the Messianic Psalms. We're looking at Psalm 68 tonight. If you don't have a Bible, I'd like to use, we have one in front of you in the pew rack, which you can make use of. It's a black pew Bible, and you can find our psalm, our passage for tonight on page 468 of our pew Bible. Look at Psalm 68, going through this series that of these psalms that point us in a direct sense to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So let's hear this psalm, this word of God given to us tonight, Psalm 68. To the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. God shall arise. His enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to the prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain. Before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel, rain in abundance. O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. The kings of the armies, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil. Though you men lie among the sheepfolds, the wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold. When the Almighty scatters kings there, let snow fall on Zalmon. O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong deliverances from death. But God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. Your procession is seen, O God. The procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines. Bless God and the great congregation, the Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain. There is Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens, Behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. Would you pray with me? God, what a passage we have before us. I do pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word and that we would have it, that we would receive it with understanding. And I pray tonight that you would strengthen our faith in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you believe that God wins? I mean, do you really believe this? You know, we were taking a test in seminary. Of course, you would know how to answer that. You would know what you're supposed to say. But I want you to consider, though you know what you're supposed to say, do you really, truly believe that God will win? Especially if you've endured difficult times, you may have began to wonder, God, will you win? Are you going to triumph over my enemies? Are you going to care for my soul in the midst of this dark time? I know what I'm supposed to say, but God, I'm not so sure. Well, here we have a psalm that is given to us to help us believe that he will win, particularly in those difficult times. Verse 1, you see this. He says, God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall fall before him. You see, this is the God that we've come to worship tonight. This psalm teaches us that God is a warrior, and he is a warrior that wins. Now, if someone were to come to you and ask you, can you tell me about God? You're probably not going to start off with, well, my God is a warrior. But that's exactly what Psalm 68 teaches us. And that's what I want us to think about and see in this text tonight. Because this is really the theme that holds this psalm together. That theme is God wins. God wins. And we'll see this in three sections. In verses 1 through 6, we'll see a joyful declaration. And then secondly, we'll see in verses 7 through 18, a victorious story. And then thirdly, in verses 19 through the end, a great confidence. First, let's look at the first six verses, a joyful declaration. These verses are interesting because they tell us something about God, which you would expect, but they also tell us something about ourselves. What does this passage or these verses tell us about God? Well, again, we've already looked at the first verse, but it uses this language that God shall arise. And this is language that calls back to the days of Moses when he was leading Israel through the wilderness. In particular, they had the Ark of the Covenant with them, and it would go out with the people when they would pack up their tents and go on to the next spot. They would bring up the Ark of the Covenant with them, and they would say, Moses would say, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee from you." Those were the words of Moses when they grabbed the Ark of the Covenant to take it with them. And you see, this is a picture of the power of God. Where God goes, you will have victory over your enemies. Of course, you think of Israel, they were a fragile, vulnerable people, weren't they? A slave people without a home and really without any kind of identity, other than that they're all in the wilderness together, unsure where and when they will arrive to their home. And yet, we see in that whole story of God being with his people and that God protected his people by defeating his enemies. Verse 2 continues with that language. Using this language, it says, as smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. Perhaps you've enjoyed the fall. You know, you love the campfires and the cool evenings, and you see the smoke coming up. And what happens when the wind blows? You see the smoke just driving away from you, or if you're me, towards you, into your face. Well, God is one who drives the smoke away, and it's gone. That's how he treats his enemies. And verse 2 goes on to say, as wax melts before fire, the wicked shall perish before God. Again, like wax, it just melts in a fire, turns to liquid. This is the language and the pictures given to show God's power and his strength and his might over against his enemies. And perhaps you've had a conversation with someone who's, you know, talked about, well, you know, it's nice that you have your faith and all and that you go to church, and that's, you know, that's probably good for you. But, you know, what about... You know, what about when God's not able to really help? What about those times? You kind of hear people talk about God more or less being in a struggle against evil. And it's as if sometimes God wins and yet sometimes God loses. And maybe you feel that way yourself. The Bible tells us no. God does not lose his battles. He never loses his battles. The Pharaoh is like wax in front of a fire and melts away. God is a mighty warrior, powerful. And you and I need to remember this, remember these verses, and have this conviction about God. That's what we see here. These first verses also tell us about ourselves. We see God, the mighty warrior, but then there's a response of God's people to the strength and the power and the might of God. In verse 3, it says, the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. The righteous are glad. They exult. They are jubilant. We don't see this picture of being afraid and sad and discouraged, but rather they're celebrating. And why are they celebrating? Well, first of all, who are they who are celebrating? The psalm goes on to tell us who they are who are celebrating and singing these songs to God in verse 4. If you turn over to verse 5, it tells us who these people are. They're the fatherless and the widows and the prisoners. These are the ones who are rejoicing, who are exulting, who are glad. Why? Well, they're people in need. That doesn't make you happy and excited, but they're people in need. And they've come to God. And God has given them their righteousness, their justification, their strength. Look at verse 5. God is the father of the fatherless. See, God becomes the father to those who are in need. And then the second half of verse 5, he is the protector of widows. Again, a similar sort of image. A widow is someone who has lost her protector, her provider. And God says, I will be your protector and provider. And then in verse 6, he talks about God settles the solitary in a home. What's he talking about there? He cares for the lonely. This is a God who cares for the lonely. We know all about that, don't we? I mean, we live in a culture of loneliness. We have more people living on this planet than ever in history, and yet it's easier to be connected with anybody you want to be. I can just hop in my car and drive halfway across the country to see my wife's family in South Dakota if I want to. Or if you want to go visit a friend or one of our missionaries overseas, you can buy a plane ticket, hop on the plane, and you'll be there the same day. Or maybe the next morning, but you'll be there soon. Or you can simply pull up your phone and you can make a video call with someone anywhere in the world. And yet, how many people say, I am so lonely. I feel so alone. Loneliness is such a big deal, such a pervasive thing today that even there are certain governments who consider loneliness to be an epidemic. The former Surgeon General of the United States wrote that loneliness and weak social connections are associated with a reduction in lifespan similar to that caused by smoking 15 cigarettes a day, and even greater than that associated with obesity. So here's the Surgeon General saying, loneliness is hazardous to your health. It's better for you to smoke 15 cigarettes a day than to be lonely. You can live in the middle of a city, in a neighborhood filled with people, and find it a lonely place. I'm not mocking that. God recognizes those who are lonely here, and he says, I will settle the solitary, the lonely, in a home. In a family, the family of God. That's what God does for the lonely. In verse 6, God says he will lead out the prisoners to prosperity. Again, how do we think of ourselves? We think of ourselves as free people, but actually we're enslaved, aren't we? We're enslaved to our sins. But God says he doesn't merely free prisoners, but He takes them out of their prison and he brings them to a place of prosperity. And the psalm will lead us to see all of that. And here's the images here. The fatherless, the widows, the lonely, the prisoners, and they're all rejoicing. They're all exulting. Why? Because God says, I will rescue you. I will fight for you. I am the warrior who goes in front of you. That's a joyful declaration, isn't it? What an assurance for us who are in Christ Jesus. Particularly so when you look at the final line of verse 6. It says, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. This is saying that the enemies of God, they don't receive the good things from God. God gives these things to those who are in him. You can be in a very dire situation, but if you belong to God, you belong to one who will fight for you and who will win. Who will win. What an assurance the believer has. You see, this is the same God that we're here worshiping tonight. The God we trust. The God we know and love in Jesus Christ. The one who gives this joyful declaration, I will rescue you. Leads us to our second section here is a victorious story. Verses 7 through 18, you read through this section, it kind of gives us this ride throughout the Old Testament. It's sort of a series of stories that are happening. If you go through verse by verse and you see these different snippets of things that are happening, there you have the story of a group of people who are a bunch of slaves in a land called Egypt, and they're rescued out of there, and they're taken to Mount Sinai, and they're receiving God's law, and they go from being not a people to being a people who's a nation now. And they go through the wilderness, and they're provided for in the wilderness, and they're brought into the promised land. How did that happen? Not because of Moses' leadership and ingenuity, but because of the leadership and victory of God. Again, who fights for his people. I'm going to try to zoom through this really quickly and sort of see the story. Verse 7, it says, O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, those images, remember, when they would go through the wilderness, God would lead how? He would be a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. He was with his people in this mighty, powerful, invisible way. In verse 8, the earth quaked and the heavens poured down rain. Again, God showing tremendous power. Shaking the earth, showing his power of saving, keeping, protecting Israel. Verses 9 and 10, we see rain in abundance. When you see rain, there's this sort of twofold purpose to the images given here. You think of rain and water, and that can destroy. Rain and water can destroy. You think of particular of Moses, of Pharaoh chasing Moses and Israel as they cross the Red Sea. What happens? God uses the water to come down and destroy the Pharaoh's army. But the rain and water not only destroy, but it also gives life. Think of the rain that we've seen this spring. It seems as soon as I'm done mowing my grass, I need to start over all again. Rain is something to be thankful for, though, isn't it? To see life being renewed in your yard, around you in the world. Verse 9, it says it restores the inheritance. God gives life to the land that he's promised to Abraham's people. Verse 11, the Lord gives the word. The women announce the news that the kings of the armies, they flee. You see, the armies, the kings of these great armies who are set against God's little people are running away. They're in retreat. Verse 14, the Almighty scatters kings. Even kings, the most powerful in the world, cannot stand against God. Like God bringing his foot down on an anthill and they just scatter. The kings of the world run away. God has won a great victory, rescuing his people. And then we have these verses in 15 and 16 about Mount Bashan, the mountain of Bashan. This is many-peaked mountain. It's described here, it's interesting. Verse 16, Mount Bashan looks with hatred at the Mount of God that he has desired for his home. So Mount Bashan was sort of like, almost like a idea of where power comes from. You might think of it in terms of like Mount Olympus. That's where the Greek gods are. That's where power is in the Greek myths. Mount Bashan there is kind of what's seen as the sort of place of power. And it looks and it sees God has dwelt on a mountain, but not this mountain. On another mountain. He's talking about Jerusalem. And it's there he places his temple and his covenant. It's not in the place of power, but he makes another mountain his place of power. God conquers his enemies. And he makes this mountain of Jerusalem a mount of great honor. God has chosen this place to be his holy hill. God has a great victory in verse 17, and then it says, Sinai is now the sanctuary. It's another mountain here, Mount Sinai. You know what that is in the Bible? That's where Moses receives the law of God. God gives his law in Mount Sinai. And so they have now the law of God. God's word and truth is now there in Jerusalem, in the capital city, in the place of promise. God's covenant promise is fulfilled, and there is his law, and there is his presence. And it is there God's people now have peace. Going from not being a people, without a land, without a home, without really their own culture, to now being a people with a laws, with a nation, and God's presence there. And in verse 18 it says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives, you won the battle in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord may dwell there. It's kind of the very top, the end of the crescendo here is verse 18. A whole series of God winning battle after battle, bringing his little people and making them a nation, a great nation, from Egypt to Jerusalem. And you read that and you think, wow, that's pretty cool. God is really strong. He's really amazing. He really does. If he can scatter kings, what a great God he is. But then you might also look at this and say, but that was so long ago, wasn't it? That was ancient history, really. But what about now? Does God do anything for my life today? Well, in the New Testament, Ephesians 4 picks up verse 18. And it says that all these stories, true stories, historical events of God's victories in the Old Testament, all of that is a foreshadowing. It's a pointing us towards a greater story of rescue, pointing us to a greater leader than Moses who will lead his people out of slavery, but this time not out of slavery to Pharaoh or some other man or king, but from an even greater, more hideous slavery. Slavery to sin. He will lead them, his people, through the wilderness of this age and win a great victory. In the words of 18, verse 18, this leader, this king will ascend on high. And as Ephesians tells us, he will not merely receive the gifts from the people as a king would receive gifts from his great victories, but he will also give gifts to his people. Now, of course, this is talking about Jesus Christ. Ephesians is telling us that this is Jesus Christ. He who had glory in the heavenly throne room came down in the incarnation when he was born of Mary. And when he did that, what does he do when he lives his human life on this earth? He takes on Satan. He takes on sin. He takes on death. And he beat them all. He did it. He beat them all. See, Jesus is the winner. He is the conqueror. You and I, we are not the winners. We are not the conquerors. Jesus is. And then when Jesus goes to the cross and he's buried, what happens? He rises again. We have the resurrection. And then he ascends to heaven where he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And what happens with his resurrection and ascension? Well, what you would expect a great king to do is to take with him the plunder of his victory. Like Julius Caesar invaded Gaul, and he takes all of the gold and all of the riches from these lands and brings it to Rome and makes himself rich. But Jesus, as he defeats the greatest of enemies, that's not what he does. You see, if we belong to Christ, if we are in him, then the gifts that he receives, because of his victory, he turns around and then he gives these gifts to his people, to his church. And that, my friends, is the point of this psalm. If you belong to the victor, then what belongs to him is shared with you. And when we have the riches of Christ belonging to the great champion and the great victor over sin and death and the devil, then when we are finding ourselves in very difficult and dark times, we don't have to be tossed to and fro by the waves and wind of the changing and threatening doctrines and views of this world. We are secure in the victory of our King. This is the victorious story that the Bible is telling us about, saying, come over, bow the knee to the King who has won. Which leads us now to our last point, verses 19 through 35, our great confidence. You can see how if we have this, if Jesus is our King and he is this victorious King, how confident we can be. And this passage tells us we can be confident both in the present now in our lives, but also in the future. Consider the present. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation. And to God the Lord belong deliverances from death. This is telling us, for the believer, God sustains us. He holds us up every day. He delivers us, not from Pharaoh, but from sin and even from death. And so when you struggle with doubt and you're overwhelmed and you're overcome by your life circumstances, remember this psalm. Come back to the God who has victory over your enemies, over his enemies. He is the one who sustains you. No wonder why the Apostle Paul is able to write in 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Fatherless, the widow, the lonely, the prisoner, exulting, rejoicing, having thankful hearts. Jesus, you have given me victory. He gives us grace to live our lives in our present moments. So in the present, but also in the future. And look at verse 21. We see again this victory. In verse 22, God says, I will bring my people back from Bashan, from that high place, from the depths of the sea. Saying whether you're high or low, whether you're here or there or anywhere in between, God will bring you back. He will bring you to Him to share in His victory. And in verse 24, there's this great procession. Verse 25, there's music. And verse 26, there's this great congregation, like a big victory parade. And it says, from Benjamin to Judah. And you may wonder what that means. They're from the smallest to the greatest. And everyone in between, there's going to be a great gathering of the people of God. You see, this is telling us that the God who won great victory in Jesus Christ, He can also be trusted today, in this day, in your life, now, because He is taking us to a great future. Verse 19, God daily bears us up. We need to remember that when we face darkness and temptations and sadness in our days, but also in the future. Every person who has entrusted themselves to Jesus Christ at every time will rise again. And there will be this great gathering of God's people. We need to remember Psalms like this one, and it needs to take us all the way back to the end in Revelation. It confirms this. Revelation 21, hear these words. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. This is what we have to look forward to. He will dwell with them. They will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. And then Jesus says, behold, I am making all things new. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. We have a great king who has won in Jesus Christ. He's taking us to a great place. It doesn't always feel that way. We need to remember this psalm when it doesn't. Do you believe that God will win? Do you believe God will do what He has promised He will do? I remember when I was an intern and a student in seminary, I went to visit a lady who had lost her husband unexpectedly, and she was a widow. And I remember going to her and talking to her and asking her, how are you doing? I didn't know what else to say. How are you doing? She just lost her husband. Well, it had been a few days, really. And she said to me, I talked about her sadness and her grief. But she says, but I know that He is with Christ. I know that He is with Jesus. Yes, I'm sad, but God is with me. And I tell you what, I cannot wait until the day that I'm with Jesus too. And I remember I was the one who was reading these thick seminary books, thinking that I knew about the faith. And I sat listening to this woman describe her faith, and I realized I had a lot to learn. Trusting in the Lord in our sorrows. God has victory over His enemies. He makes promises to His people, and He will keep them. So you may say to yourself, I know what I'm supposed to believe, but I'm not really sure I believe it when I have these colleagues at work who are just, they don't have anything nice to say, and they're against the gospel in any way. You know, it can be hard to believe. And you may find yourself also needy. We have those who are fatherless. Widows, lonely, who know what it's like to be in prison, who are here in this congregation. And there are others who are kind of fit into those places of neediness. It doesn't even have to be one of those, but you may find yourself, I am a needy person. Psalm 68 says, come to Jesus Christ and know joy. God knows your need. He will come to you. He'll be a father to you. He'll be your protector. He'll be the one who sets you free and takes you to the land of plenty. When we find ourselves needy, we need to take this psalm and we need to read it and we need to pray it. We need to pray it ourselves, knowing that this is telling us what Jesus has done. If you are in him, my dear friends, then you are secure. If you're not in him, I beg you, come to know Jesus Christ. He alone has victory over darkness, over sin, over death. And he alone can comfort you into eternity. Let's pray. O God, our God, we give you thanks for your great victory. I pray that you would fill our hearts with great joy, that we would also be ones who are exulting, who are rejoicing, who are thankful at heart. Not that we dismiss our sorrows and our difficult days, but we know that, God, you are even greater than our darkest hour. We give you thanks that you have come to us to redeem us, to help us, O Lord, to believe and to keep on believing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.